Galatians chapter 1, I'd like for us to look at this morning. As in terms of the conference in total, I guess I'm the closer, those of you that have been following baseball season. I'm going to go for the save here, but I know how many times closers have blown saves, so I hope I can avoid that as I bring the final message. And I just want to also echo what Phil said this morning, how much we out-of-towners appreciate your hospitality. You always make us that travel feel so welcome when we come here. And it's great to see all of you again this year and looking forward already to next year where we can be together. And also just, I just hope that all of you that are a part of this local fellowship here appreciate what you have. I know many of us that come from distant places don't have as large a fellowship. Some have no fellowship at all. I correspond with a lot of folks on email or talk on the phone. I even had one stop by from out of town one time, and just people out there starving for fellowship and a chance to get together with not only just fellow believers, but fellow believers that are of like mind on so many things. This morning what I want us to consider is a different gospel. And from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "I am marveling that thus swiftly you are transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ to a different evangel, which is not another, except it be that some who are disturbing you want also to distort the evangel of Christ." Now Paul is warning the church of a gospel, of a message that has crept in, distorting the correct gospel. And he calls it a different gospel. It's an incorrect gospel. And that's the problem that Paul is addressing here. But we want to begin by asking ourselves, what is this different evangel that Paul makes reference to? Now the gospel that's proclaimed by the mass of Christianity today consists of an offer of salvation, if one is willing to believe, and it also includes a sentence of eternal hell for unbelievers. Those two are joined together by the mass of Christianity as it proclaims what it sees to be the correct gospel. I was reminded again last week when I made the trip to Columbus for business. The interstate between Columbus and Cincinnati, Ohio, there are two huge billboards in the middle of a cornfield. And one of the first billboard you come to says, or asks the question, "If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" And then the second billboard in huge letters, "Hell is real." That's the message that's proclaimed. And that's a part of the gospel, if you want to call it that, that is being proclaimed by most of Christianity. And yet the gospel that I proclaim basically says that God will ultimately save all. So which is the correct gospel and which is the distortion in that instance? Because most Bible teachers and pastors today would say that they have the correct gospel, and they would point to this very passage and say that it is me that is proclaiming this different gospel, this distorted gospel, and they would be warning others not to listen to me for that very reason. The fact of the matter is we can't determine which is the correct gospel and which is the different, which is the distorted gospel by popular vote. In every era of the Bible, the majority was never correct. The prophets were in the minority. John the Baptist was in a minority. Jesus was in a minority. Paul himself was in a minority. And never in Scripture do we read that the correct doctrinal position, those that had it right, were the majority. So we must remind those of our fellow brothers and sisters that point to us and say we are proclaiming a different evangel. We must remind them that we can't make that determination based on a popular vote. We can't come to those kinds of conclusions as to the things of God based on a vote, based on a popularity contest. We must base our conclusions upon the revelation that God has given to us and base it solely on that. Now let's look further then at this different gospel, this different evangel, which, as we read here, is not just another gospel. The distinction is lost if you look at the King James Version, because the King James Version reads like this: "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's another gospel, which is not another. Now, in this translation, besides breeding confusion and appearing to be even a direct contradiction within Scripture, as we know, this inconsistent translation loses the distinction in the Greek, which uses two different words in that instance. And if I were to say it in my own words, as I understand it, correctly stated, Paul here is warning of a different gospel, which is not simply another gospel of the same kind. In other words, it's not simply the same gospel stated in a similar fashion. It's not just another option. It's a different gospel. And for Paul to make such a statement should warn us that this different gospel might appear to be harmless enough and similar enough, but it is not. It is not correct. It is different. It is a distortion. So now we ask the question, what specifically is this different gospel? And I want to take a look at a few passages here as we go through parts of Galatians. So if you have your Bible and want to keep it open, let's start with Galatians 1, verse 8. And here Paul says, if ever we also, or a messenger out of heaven, should be bringing an evangel to you, beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema. In other words, the church was warned to take heed of Paul's message and not different messages brought by others. While Paul didn't say specifically this in this particular passage, I would say that he would also go on to add that even if Peter, for example, were to bring you a message different from mine, don't listen to it. Let me read it again. Galatians 1:8, if ever we also or a messenger out of heaven should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema. Obviously, there were persons that Paul was making reference to that were bringing a different message. And Paul is adamant in this case, listen to the message that I bring to you. It's interesting to me that while most within the traditional church today would consider Paul to be the evangelist supreme, planter of churches extraordinaire, most favor the words of Jesus in the Gospels or other letters even to the letters of Paul. It's difficult to understand Paul's letters sometimes in light of the Gospels because they seem to say different things and it's tough to reconcile. So again, while Paul is looked to by many as the example of evangelism, a church planter, yet his message that he brings is largely ignored. And that's so interesting in light of the fact that Paul says here very clearly, listen to the gospel that I bring. If ever we also, or a messenger out of heaven, should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema. We jump to chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 3. And here we read, but not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, is compelled to be circumcised. Yet it was because of the false brethren who were smuggled in, who came in by the way to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they shall be enslaving us. Now we note here that this freedom that Paul proclaims is being contrasted in this passage with being enslaved by those bringing this different gospel. And the reference Paul makes in this passage to circumcision shows us that Paul is referring to requirements of the law, at least in this case circumcision, that's being added as a requirement to the gospel he proclaimed. Paul is preaching grace with no requirement of law attached, but the Judaizers followed, seeking to add requirements from the law to Paul's gospel, thereby creating this different gospel that Paul warns of. Remind us back to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, when we read, and some coming down from Judea taught the brethren that if you should not be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul then subsequently travels to Jerusalem to report on this gospel he was sharing with the Gentiles, he did not attempt to change that which Peter and the others were proclaiming to the Jews, but he was reporting on how God was working through him to reach the Gentiles as he proclaimed this gospel of the uncircumcision to them. Think for a moment about the church today. How many sermons are being preached probably this very Sunday morning, admonishing believers to honor the Sabbath, to tithe, to be baptized, which is, I would say, is the New Testament equivalent to circumcision, to post the Ten Commandments on the walls of public buildings, and so on and so on. Paul's gospel is pure grace, but most preachers of our day, like the Judaizers that challenged Paul in his day, heap requirement upon requirement to this grace that's proclaimed. We look at Galatians 2, verse 14. And I pick up in the middle there. I said to Cephas, Peter, of course, in front of all, if you, being inherently a Jew, are living as the nations and not as the Jews, how are you compelling the nations to be Judaizing? So Peter himself was guilty of compelling the Gentiles that heard Paul's gospel to be Judaizing. What more clarification could we need to recognize than this passage here, that Paul's gospel was different from Peter's gospel? At least at this point, it appears that Peter did not understand the difference, tried to impose Judaizing requirements on the Gentile believers. Now again, Paul didn't try to stop Peter from proclaiming the gospel of the circumcision that had been entrusted to him to the Jews, for that's what God had called Peter to do. But Paul did object to Peter carrying elements from this gospel of the circumcision over to the Gentiles, distorting the gospel of the uncircumcision that Paul had been commissioned to proclaim. So if we summarize at this point, Paul was proclaiming, believe and nothing more. Peter was proclaiming, believe and be baptized, be circumcised, have good works. Two gospels, two different groups. Number one group, the Jews who were awaiting the kingdom to be restored upon the earth and needing to repent and be ready so as to be God's instruments upon the earth to minister to the nations. Group number two, the Gentiles, chosen by grace, though they did not exhibit works that made them worthy, like Saul when he was converted on the road to Damascus, to be entirely a work of God, to display His grace to the world and to the universe, and to fulfill God's purposes in the heavens and the ages to come. Two gospels, two messengers to bring those gospels to two different groups, two purposes. And Paul warns that these gospels must not be mixed or, as he says, distorted by adding requirements from one gospel to the other. A few other similar passages to remind us that that's what Paul is talking about here. Galatians 4:21, when we read, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, are you not hearing the law?" Obviously then, we know that as Paul warns in his message about this different gospel, he is speaking directly here to those who apparently are wanting to be under law. They want to be placed back under the law. And Paul reminds them, are you not listening? Are you not hearing the law in total? Then in the first verse of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ frees us. Stand firm then, and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery." And then the second verse, "Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. Now I am attesting again to every man who is circumcising that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Exempted from Christ were you who are being justified in law. You fall out of grace." So again, we see that the problem Paul faced with this different gospel was the law. Those wanting to bring requirements of the law back to mix with the gospel that he was proclaiming. And then listen to this passage, which I think is most enlightening. Chapter 5, verse 11 of Galatians. "Now I, brethren, if I am still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" It sounds from this like Paul could apparently herald Christ as the Son of God, but he claims that persecution is coming because he is not also heralding circumcision. And to me, this is made so clear in Acts 21 when we read of Paul's return to Jerusalem and what awaits him there as far as those opposing him. "You are beholding, brother, how many tens of thousands there are among the Jews who have believed, and all are inherently zealous for the law." The requirement of the law keeps coming back in. All the years that I attended a traditional church, I was never taught to catch this or see this. If you were to ask me the question, when Paul returned to Jerusalem before he was imprisoned, who were his opponents? I would have said exclusively his opponents were the Jews that did not receive Jesus Christ. That was his opposition. But here we read of a different group that also opposed Paul, those who believed, but who were also zealous for the law. Now, if Paul had simply preached Christ, but also circumcision and requirements from the law, he could have avoided lots of opposition, it appears. But Paul opposed adding these legal requirements to the gospel entrusted to him with every ounce of his energy. It was so important and so key for him in his ministry. Peter and the others did not understand Paul because they did not understand how different his message was. This was not a message of Paul's own construction. It came to him directly by revelation. And back to chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11, I remind you of Paul's words, "For I am making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought to me, that it is not in accord with man. For neither did I accept it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, Paul's message was faith alone. It was filled with grace. It was God's operations and works, not man's. But today, most churches prefer the church in Jerusalem, faith plus works. But this is not the correct gospel for the church in this present age. It's a different gospel. It's different from the gospel Paul proclaimed. And so as I think about what's being preached in many churches, even this very morning, bringing the law back in, I hear the voice of Paul echoing through those sanctuaries where that message is proclaimed. "If ever we also, or a messenger out of heaven, should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema." Let's consider what the harm is by bringing in this different gospel. What's the problem if elements of the circumcision gospel, if elements of the law, are proclaimed, mixed in with the gospel? Our local newspaper in the town close to us recently carried a series of articles and a few letters to the editor concerning a controversial decision that was made there by the Public Library Board to open, for the first time, the library on Sundays. The Christian community proclaimed the need to keep the Sabbath, and it spoke of the Library Board's decision as an affront to God. Now, the first thing that comes to mind is, on what basis do we even have to move the official Sabbath from that which was celebrated as the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week, the Sunday Christian Sabbath, which, as we know, is basically a fabrication. It's a church tradition. Nothing wrong with those that want to meet on Sundays, but those that try to force everyone else to meet on Sundays to honor the Sabbath in that fashion, I have a problem with that. And even worse to me is the allegation that this library board should be governed by the law at all. It's an attempt by a group of believers to place not just believers, but the entire world under this Old Testament law. Why do we want to nullify grace and put ourselves back under the law? Didn't Paul say that? Paul's gospel makes it so clear that we are not under law, that we have been freed from the law. And why do we want to nullify grace and put ourselves back under it? But that's exactly what many pastors, many teachers, many churches today are proclaiming. Why? Because the gospel of the circumcision is being mixed with Paul's gospel, thereby producing a different gospel, which is being preached today. Another repercussion resulting from this mixing of gospels is the arguments over baptism. Now, while baptism itself is not really a requirement found in the law, the issue is the same, the adding of a works requirement to Paul's gospel of grace. And in a sense, baptism could be looked at as the modern-day equivalent of circumcision. Where Christ is proclaimed, there are those then that seek to add to that the requirement of water baptism. Now, baptism is an issue all by itself. We could spend an entire conference talking about just the issue of baptism. But my point here is to simply add that I think the arguments we find in the realm of baptism are the same, and for the same reason that Paul is talking here about this different gospel, this mixing of elements of the old with the new, of the gospel of the circumcision with the gospel of the uncircumcision. Matter of fact, I recently had a friend that told me that there are those around him that believe that he is not saved and will go to hell because he has not been water baptized. I mean, that's the extreme that it can get to as far as how the gospel some people are proclaiming. Now, there's a third thing, I think, that comes from mixing the circumcision gospel with Paul's gospel, and that is the proclamation of wrathful messages based primarily on Old Testament prophets announcing that God is angry with the world. I was just amazed that I read very recently, not long after the disasters, I think after the first one in New Orleans with the hurricane that hit New Orleans, there were several well-known preachers that I saw in print where they were proclaiming that the reason New Orleans was struck with these hurricanes is a pronouncement against them for sin, specifically the sin of abortion and multiple other sins. It's amazing that, like some of Job's friends, we have those in the Christian community that seem equipped to be able to explain why God does some of these things and why he allows some of these things to happen. But just the message in itself, a message out of the mouths of Christians to the world that God is doing this to you because you are being condemned for your sin. And yet I look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. Coming to this very conference, I passed a couple of nifty evangelistic signs on the roadsides, as many of you have seen. One of them, which proclaimed the gospel to passersby, went like this: "Warning! Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" And that's an attempt to convert the world to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. What a distortion. What a different gospel that is from the one that we see actually found in Scripture itself. Why does there appear to be a conflict within the Word of God between the prophetic warnings of wrath and this message of conciliation from Paul? Because the gospel of circumcision is being mixed together with Paul's gospel, thereby creating a different gospel. So much confusion is being bred in the many different churches of our day due to the mishandling of God's Word and the careless mixing together of Gospels. I recently received a letter from a longtime friend who had occasion to read my book, somehow it got passed to him, which showed him for the first time that the Scriptures do not speak of an eternal hell. Now, this is a family friend going back from when I was a teenager. Our families are so very close, and his family, like ours, spent their entire life within a traditional church. And just by reading for the first time that there is this possibility in Scripture that God is about the business of saving all mankind, instead of this ugly part of the gospel, this dark part of the gospel that has to include this torment, here's what he wrote in part to me: "Thanks for researching and writing the book. It has really helped to rectify the part of my understanding of God that never seemed to ring true," in parentheses, "not in his character, in my opinion." Now, how many people there must be that fill the pews of so many different churches that have been fed through the years a confusing, illogical, incorrect, different gospel, and who therefore ponder things about God that just don't seem to make sense? And I wonder how much this confusion then prevents them from being God's effective ambassadors and sharing the real good news with others. Perhaps the worst effect of mixing the Gospels together is the horrendous doctrine of hell that permeates the church today, as most of us, if not all of us, know. Most of the key passages used in proving the doctrine of eternal torment are taken from the words of Jesus when he speaks of Gehenna, and it's translated into hell in our modern translations. But in fact, Gehenna, a physical place outside of Jerusalem, is a part of the circumcision gospel, serves a place there as the Israelites look toward the restoration of the Jewish kingdom. But by failing to distinguish this and other elements of the kingdom gospel, of the circumcision gospel, from the one that we are called upon to proclaim, produces a different gospel. And that's what includes, therefore, the doctrine, the man-made doctrine of eternal torment. I recently began corresponding with this man via email. I don't know how he came across me, but he has just come to understand through someone the idea, the possibility, the reality that God is in the process of ultimately saving all mankind. Now, this man has been evangelizing, he told me, for years. And he said he's been discouraged because hell has always been such a huge obstacle for him to overcome. And now he finds that it's not an obstacle at all. It's in Scripture. It was a man-made obstacle. And he is so happy and he is searching so hard right now to get the full truth so that he can continue to bring the evangel to the world, but this time the correct evangel and not this different evangel that he's been proclaiming. So the modern-day result of mixing gospels together, creating this different gospel, is the breeding of confusion and misunderstandings about God to the point where those of the world that hear the gospel proclaimed are turned away because of the things that don't make sense, the things that seem to be out of character about God, the horrendous and confusing doctrines and religious requirements that they're presented with. In Acts 18, we read of a man, Apollos, who was able in the Scriptures, fervent in spirit, and one who taught accurately concerning Jesus. But we also read about this man that he was versed only in the baptism of John. And we read then, hearing him, Priscilla and Aquila took him to themselves and expounded the way of God to him more accurately. How many churches today, I wonder, are versed only in the baptism of John? Which is another way, I think, of saying, incorporating elements of the circumcision gospel, if not preaching the circumcision gospel in its entirety as God's truth for today. God places in our lives every day those kinds of situations where we are the Priscillas and the Aquilas of the world. We are God's instruments, like Priscilla and Aquila were, to expound the way of God more accurately. Those of us who have come to see errors within popular Bible teachings of the day must now bring correction. Those of us today must serve as Apollos, those today that are earnest, very earnest Apollos Christians are teaching very fervently things about God, but not very accurately. And we learn from Priscilla and Aquila that they were prepared to teach more accurately, they were willing to do so, and they were tactful in how they went about doing it, and how many opportunities we have to do the same. How many opportunities we have for, like this man I referred to, a longtime family friend, and sometimes we're afraid to share what we have with folks like that because we're afraid of what they're going to think of us, or if it's going to destroy our friendship, or all kind of things like that, and yet just so many people, I think, are starving to know, to have these issues resolved about God in their mind because of what's been fed to them through the years and the misunderstandings that result. Ambassadors, and Gene touched on this briefly yesterday, ambassadors to foreign nations that represent their country are not free to deliver whatever message they want to deliver. They speak on behalf of their country. And they must bear the message, the official message, that's been entrusted to them by their country that they serve. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, "For Christ then are we ambassadors, as of God entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God." As Christ's ambassadors, we must deliver the message entrusted to us, as if God were speaking through us. We're not free to comb through our Bibles and select whatever message, whatever part of Scripture we want to share at any given time. We need to share the message God wants for us to share, the one that He's revealed to us to share this day. And we remember Paul's words once again. If ever we also or a messenger out of heaven should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema. Many different churches today are proclaiming many different things because they have seen fit to emphasize certain passages they found somewhere in Scripture. Some emphasize a word from the prophets. Some emphasize John the Baptist's word. Some focus strictly on the words of Jesus. And others, perhaps, on Peter and the 12. Choose your favorite passage. Choose your favorite doctrine. Ones that resonate with you. And that becomes the message you proclaim to the world. But here again, the words of Paul, the one commissioned by God to proclaim to the Gentiles, "If ever we also are a messenger out of heaven, should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema." The mixing of gospels, and especially the combining of the circumcision Jewish gospel with the uncircumcision gospel, results in ambassadors touting their own agendas of man-made traditions instead of accurately and faithfully bearing God's message for this present age. Let us be faithful ambassadors as God speaks through us. Let us have a pattern of sound words Let us endeavor to present ourselves to God qualified, unashamed workers, correctly cutting the word of truth. Let us be sure we are bearing the correct message as God Christ's ambassadors. And let us work together with the rest of our brothers and sisters who have these misunderstandings. And when opportunity arises, in ways that God has equipped us, and tactfully and in love, let us bring the kind of correction that is needed in the body of Christ so that we as ambassadors share the unified, the correct gospel instead of this different gospel. All is of God who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. Amen.